All right, let's open our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. In the book of Exodus, after the children of Israel had been redeemed from Egyptian bondage, and they were on their way to the promised land, God called Moses up to the top of Mount Sinai and gave him the law and the commandments, and he also gave him a pattern for the tabernacle. And when he came down, they built the tabernacle according to the pattern that God had showed them on the mount. And that tabernacle became the earthly dwelling place for God. God dwelt among his people, and that tabernacle housed the presence of God for 486 years. That's a long time. All the way from 1461 B.C. to 975 B.C. And that's when God moved from the old tabernacle into the temple that Solomon had built for him at Jerusalem. God just moved out. And that temple then was God's dwelling place here on earth for 389 years until it was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians in 586 B.C. Now both the tabernacle and the temple had that innermost sanctum that was called the Holy of Holies, or sometimes it's referred to as the Most Holy Place. Now that was that sanctified room in the tabernacle and later the temple where God dwelt among his people. Only the high priest could go in there in the presence of God, and he could only go in once a year. And the Shekinah glory of God dwelt in that tabernacle, or on that Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and in the temple, all of that time between the cherubim. Now, when you begin to read through the Old Testament, you come over to Isaiah chapter 1, and you find out that after so long a time, the temple became profane. The priest who ministered in the temple became corrupt. and the sacrifices that they offered to Almighty God were polluted. And God finally moved out of the temple. Read about it in Ezekiel chapters 9, 10, and 11. It's really interesting when God left the temple. But his glory went out of the temple, out of Jerusalem, and went over here to the east of Jerusalem on that mount that's called the Mount of Olives. And from the Mount of Olives, the glory of God ascended back to heaven and didn't come back until Jesus was born. And so the next temple that God used to dwell in, the Bible says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
In John chapter 2, verse 21, Jesus stood and he said to the people, and these words came back to haunt him later on. He said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again." They thought he was talking about that temple. It took Herod 46 years to build this, and you're going to tear it down and build it up in 3 days? Ridiculous, they thought. But he spake of the temple of his body, because God dwelt in him. Jesus testified of this when he said in John chapter 14, verses 9 and 10, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." God dwelt in the human body of Jesus' flesh. And then, 40 days after his resurrection from the dead, what happened? He ascended back to the Father from Mount Olivet, there on the east of Jerusalem. The next temple that God dwells in is the physical body of the believer. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if he is your personal Savior, and you believe that Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross of Calvary for your sins, that he was buried, that he rose again from the dead and went back to the Father, that's the body that we're talking about. You are now the temple of God. God dwelt in the tabernacle. God dwelt in Solomon's temple. God dwelt in the body of Jesus, and now he dwells in us. 50 days after his resurrection and 10 days after his ascension on the day of Pentecost, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, came. You can read about it in Acts chapter 2. Now in John chapter 14, Jesus had said, "The Comforter will abide with you forever. He shall dwell with you and shall be in you." Since he dwells in us, as he did the tabernacle and in the temple and in the body of Jesus, Our bodies have become his temple. Now let me give you a scripture for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Listen to this. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now, what was our text about? Jesus went into the temple and he cleansed it, didn't he? Paul goes on to say, if any man defile the temple of God, now he's not talking about the temple of Solomon's temple or any of those others. He's talking about this temple of God, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And then in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, know ye not that your body, that's your physical body, is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, what happens if and when we sin? We read in the Old Testament that God moved out of his earthly temple when it became defiled and desecrated by sin. He moved out. Does that mean that God will move out of this temple when I sin? No, absolutely not. Instead of moving out, God cleanses the temple. Instead of abandoning the temple and finding somewhere else to live, he purges this temple, our body of flesh. Now, when I read Matthew 21, where Jesus went into the temple at Jerusalem, and he chased the money changers out of it, I can't help but see a spiritual lesson here on how he cleanses our body, his temple, today. So let's look at this with 3 points. Point number one is this: the profaning of the temple. Here, the money changers in the temple were unscrupulous men who ran a money exchange program. If you were to go down here on Broadway to this Costco, I've been in there many times, if you had a pocket full of Mexican pesos, you can't buy anything with them because the cashiers won't take them. But they've got a little place in Costco down there that if you go in with a pocket full of Mexican pesos, you can go in there and they will exchange. You can give them those pesos and they will give you American currency for them. And then you can go into Costco and fill your shopping cart up and come up here and you can pay the cashiers and they will take your American money. Years ago, my wife and I made a short trip up into Canada. Only time I've ever been to Canada. When we went into Canada, the first little town that we came to, we stopped at a bank. And I went in there and I took out my big old roll of American money, you know. And I said, I want to buy some Canadian money. And they exchanged. So that when I went out and bought gasoline for my car, or when we went into a restaurant to buy food, or we go into a souvenir shop to buy souvenirs, or when we go to some place to spend the night, we pay them with Canadian money, and they took it. Then on our way out, the last little town that we came to before we came back into the States, I stopped at the bank again and I went in and I took out the little roll of Canadian money that I had, and I bought some American money and came on back home. Now, when people went, in Jesus' day, when they went into the temple, they went in with a pocket full of Roman money. But the priest of the temple said, no, we don't accept that. It's got the image of Caesar stamped on it. If you want to put some money in the offering plate, you've got to put some Jewish money in there. And it just so happens that I've got a bunch of it right here. And so those money changers would sell them money that could be put in the offering plate in the temple for the Lord when they made a sacrifice and an offering to Him. That's right. They made a profit from the exchange. That's how they made a living. That's how they stayed in business. Because they didn't give a fair rate of exchange all the time. And they charged a fee for this. And then, after it's all over, these money changers would go into the temple and they would take those Jewish coins that had been given in the offering, put them back on their table and sell them to the next person that came in to worship the Lord. Go through the whole scheme again. Now, this little scam that they were pulling turned the house of prayer, according to Jesus, into a den of thieves. And the money became a tool of greed. And God didn't like it. You see, the reason for it was that that temple existed for one purpose and for one purpose only. And that was to glorify God. The only reason for our existence, the only reason why God lets us live and breathe and the food that we eat and the breath that we draw, the only reason we occupy this earth is to glorify God.
That's right.
But a carnal Christian is someone who has turned the temple of his body into a den of thieves, someone who is profaning the temple by taking that which belongs to God and using it for unholy purposes, don't you see? So the second point is this, the purging of the temple. Now here's where a lot of people get all messed up. They think that God is a big old softy that'll put up with anything and tolerate everything. They think that Jesus is so meek and so mild and He loves everybody and He The only thing he knows is love and acceptance. So they don't understand this passage of Scripture. They cannot conceive of Jesus marching into that temple to purge it and to cleanse it of things that defiled it. Picture this. I'm going to read what Jesus had done earlier in his ministry. We read you from Matthew 21. That was in the later part of his ministry. That's the second time he'd done it. The first time is over in John chapter 2. And there it says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting, and when he had made a scourge of small cords," wow, that sounds like a whip. When I was a boy, we used to get strips of leather, if we could find them, and would plait them together, and we would make a whip out of it. So I kind of have an idea that's what Jesus did. It says he made a scourge of small cords and drove them out of the temple. And the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out. Picture Jesus, meek and mild, doing this. Got a whip in his hand, and he's driving them out. He's pouring out the changers' money, overthrew the temples, and said unto them that sold doves, overthrew their tables, and said unto them that sold doves, "Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." So they read that, and oh, that seems like he's being so mean and so cruel here, so hard-hearted, because you just read on down 24 verses from this, and it says what? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that all the world should be saved." Is this the same Jesus that we saw 24 verses back? It sure is. You see, there's a misconception about God. Everybody thinks, a lot of folks think that he wants everybody to be happy all the time. He wants us to have the best of everything. He wants us to live free and enjoy every day and just be happy all the time and never be sick and never be sad. But God's objective has never been to make you happy. His objective is to make you and me holy.
Amen.
Now that doesn't mean you can't be both at the same time. But God will bring sorrow and pain and bitterness into your life, if need be, to make you holy and righteous and bring out the image of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, in you and me.
Amen.
I can just picture this guy sitting in the temple behind his mahogany desk there. And on his desk, he's got these stacks of money neatly arranged out there, you know, all of the quarters and the dimes and the nickels and the pennies and all of this. And all of those little doves in their little cages. And boy, he's ready for business. And here comes Jesus, like a bull in a china closet. He's swinging his whip. And he flips that table over and the money just goes everywhere. He turns those doves loose and they fly. and he chases the sheep and the cattle, the oxen, out of the place. Hey, if they'd have had telephones back in those days, somebody surely would have called 911 on him. And here comes the SWAT team. Hey, listen. Has God ever kicked your table over? Has God ever scattered your belongings? Now, I imagine some of you have experienced that, if you'd tell the truth. And if you really haven't, just wait, your turn's coming. Just about the time that you think you've got it all together, confusion comes and everything falls apart. And there are lots of Christians today who live from crisis to crisis. You get it all stacked up on your table, all neat and pretty. Jesus comes along and turns your table over. You don't know it, but you've just been purged. Hey, is Hebrews 12 verses 5 and 6 still in your Bible? Have you read it lately? Let me remind you. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord hateth. No, wait a minute. Loveth. There's a difference there, isn't it? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Somebody said, that's tough love. It is, isn't it? Yeah. Lord, I thought you loved me. That's a funny way to show it. What's he doing? Uses those words, chastening and rebuke and scourging every son that he receives. What's he doing? He's purging the temple. He's not going to leave it, desert it, abandon it. He's going to purge it. He's going to keep it clean. He's going to drive out the money changers and all of this stuff that's going on. Why? Go back. This is the last point. The purpose of the temple. Again, I want to remind you, as Jesus did here, he said, my Father's house is a house of prayer. In the Old Testament, there was an altar of incense where a sweet-smelling perfume went up to the Lord all the time. Now, that's a picture of intercession. That's a picture of prayer. And if the temple is profaned, it's not going to smell right, is it? It's a place of prayer. Secondly, the temple is a place of power. There in John, I read you those two extra verses. How that right after the temple was purged, what happened? Jesus went out and there were healings. The power of God was demonstrated because the people came with their infirmities. The lame were healed. The blind received their sight. The deaf were made to hear. He healed their sick. The power of God was manifested. You see, it became a place of power because the power of God was revealed. It was a place where Jesus Christ could do his work. He couldn't work like that in a polluted place. If the temple is profaned, God cannot work in it. He can't use it like he wants to. And then again, the temple is a place of praise. What Jesus did in the temple caused consternation and confusion among his enemies, but to his people, what he had done was a consolation. Some of them murmured and complained about it, and others rejoiced and praised God about it. And when our temple is a vessel of honor, God is glorified. God is glorified. Whose temple we are. Let's keep it holy for God. Let's stand together with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the study that we've made in the book of God. We thank you, Lord, that when you saved us, the Holy Spirit of God came into our body of flesh and he indwells us today. We are his temple. We forget that sometimes. And we must keep the temple of God holy so that the power of God can be manifest in us and so that he can be glorified in us. Lord, if there's one today who has felt guilty because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, I pray today that the Holy Spirit might bring us into your presence. And we will admit, Lord, that we've sinned. We've come short of your glory. And we would pray for your purging, cleansing work to be done in us, that we might truly be vessels of honor and bring glory to your precious name. If there's one here today that's lost, undone, never started out on the way of eternal life, help them to realize today that Jesus is the only Savior, that he died for our sins on the cross of Calvary, that he was buried, and he rose from the dead the third day. And if we'll believe and accept this, that we'll be saved. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
494.
Number 494. Sing a verse of invitation. Maybe someone today needs to come. Appreciate your presence today in the house of the Lord. Hope you have a good afternoon. Tonight, it's the 6 o'clock hour, we're going to be speaking on understanding the Word. I think you'll appreciate the message. Come out and join us as we worship the Lord together and look into His Word for wisdom, understanding, and guidance. As we're dismissed in prayer, Brother Bryant, would you lead us, please, in our benediction?
Father, we thank you. That you love us, that you cleanse us for your purpose, and your purpose is to glorify you. We praise you today for that. Bless your people in this place as we give ourselves anew and afresh to you, seeking revival, Lord, in our own hearts and trusting for the salvation of those who are lost and unknown.
Amen.
We thank you for this message today that teaches us who you really are. and what you desire of us. Bless us now, Lord, as we move, leave this place. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.
Amen. Amen.